Father, now God, we just want to bless your name. Almighty God, we thank you. Even for another time like this, Lord, to be gathered in your presence. Lord, to worship you. Father, to speak with you. And Lord, to hear you speak to us. The time has come, Lord, for you to speak to us. Our hearts are open. Our ears are attentive. Our eyes, O Lord, are open also. To receive from you. To see that which you want us to see. And Lord, to glorify your name. And that, Father, the life of Christ be formed in our own hearts.
Amen.
Thank you, everlasting Father. Even as you minister to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Amen. Let's be seated. And as we sit down, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We want to understand the kingdom of God. Last week we read verses 44 to 46. Today we'll focus on 44 alone. And may the Lord help us. It's not going to be a long sermon, I pray. But I'm sure God will help us not only to receive his word, but to pray it at the end of it all. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
A very simple illustration about the kingdom of God. And I'm trusting the Almighty God that we will receive understanding. I know that we had heard this before. But the Almighty God will show us deeper things than now, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, which is hidden. In other words, it is not open. People cannot easily see it, but it is there nonetheless. And it is hidden in a field, not a garden. A field is open. A garden is enclosed. So it is in a field. As many people as can find themselves on that field are free to have access to this kingdom. Or to this treasure, rather. Let's put it that way. And it says this man accidentally found it. Then he hid it again. In other words, he did not go about telling people he had found treasure. He hid it. Went, sold everything, acquired the field in which the treasure was. That's where it ends. That's where that parable ends. Now, for many of us, I have no doubt in my mind that by reason of salvation, we have acquired the field in which this treasure is. The treasure is the kingdom of God, and the field is where this treasure is hidden, then it means that the access into the kingdom of God is through the field. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 14, I believe it is, and verse 22, Acts 14 and 22, Acts chapter 14, verse 22, this was Paul, account of Paul in, I think, where was it, in Asia or so. It says, in Asia Minor, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The field is the much tribulations that many of us have gone through and may still be going through. But the interesting thing is that with all the tribulations that we are going through, it would appear that we still don't have the treasure. It would appear that we are professing a kingdom that we don't possess. If you see a man who has treasure, what is likely to happen to that man? If a man has treasure, what are the things that you would expect around the man? I'm asking a question now. He will hold on to it tightly, yes. What else? He will increase security, okay. What else? His mind will always be there, beautiful. What else?
He will hide it.
He will hide it so no one steals it, yes. But what of besides him? What happens beyond him?
People are envious.
People will be envious. What else? Bottom line is, if a man has treasure, it will be obvious to all that he has it. It will be obvious to all that he has it. Even if he hides it, no matter what it is that he does, there is something about this man that will make it clear that this man has something that we don't have. Most wealthy that I know don't wear shoes. They wear sandals or slippers. But when you see the sandal, it's more expensive than the shoe you have bought. When you see the casual pants that they are putting on, the casual shirts that they are putting on, the casual, blazer, you know that this blazer, you can't buy it. Because there are $2,000 blazers. And you know that, I know that this man has dressed simply. But there is something about what he has that tells you that this man has it. He may not even wear any of the gold-plated things. He may just dress simply. But you will know that this man has something that you don't have. There is something about possessing the treasure which becomes clear to everyone that you have it. I was reading again the accounts of John Wesley and how he came to be saved. This was a man who was born an Anglican, ordained an Anglican priest, and preached. Then he decided to go on a missionary journey to the U.S. Then America was a mission field, still is anyway. And he was searching for salvation. He had read the Bible. He knew he didn't have something, but he didn't understand what it was. And then he traveled by sea. And he, in his account, the boat experienced several hurricane attacks. And while he was afraid, he noticed a group of people, Germans, men, women, and children, who never seemed to be afraid. They said, in fact, on one occasion, whilst they were having their Sunday fellowship on the boat, the hurricane struck so hard and water poured into the ship. It seemed that the ship was going to sink. Whilst everybody was screaming and hiding for cover, these Germans were standing and they were still worshipping God. And he said, it dawned on him that he was afraid to die. And these people didn't seem to care. So he had to be probed. He went to them and asked them, what is it about you guys? Are you not afraid to die? He said, what is there about death? Death comes, that's it. And then he asked, what of your women and your children? Were they not? He said, no, they're not afraid to die. Because they have given up. So what I'm trying to say is that John Wesley saw in these people something that he was looking for. He saw in them a treasure. The treasure he saw in them was the kingdom of God. What is the treasure in the kingdom of God? The Bible says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness is not just being right with God or standing on the right side with God. But righteousness is about being just in your own actions, doing what is right in your own actions. When people see a man who is just, a man who is not taking sides with people of his own ethnicity, people of his own race, people of his own kind, people of his own family, of his own kindred, but a man who judges appropriately, people flock to that man. The Lord Jesus possessed the kingdom. He did not just profess it. That was why multitudes went to him. But whether they themselves could possess the kingdom was a completely different matter. Many of us, no doubt, have acquired the land. But do we have the treasure? That is the question for us this morning. Because we are going to pray and ask the Almighty God to give us the grace to possess the kingdom. In possessing a treasure which is in the ground, there is a lot of work to be done. You just don't acquire land and expect that what is in the land will suddenly just come up on its own. You don't do that. What you do normally is that what is in the land must be, mined.
It must be worked.
What is in the land must be worked. Praise the name of the Lord. For example, if you have gold in a particular ground, you need to mine that land. The Africans in South Africa had the land, and there was gold and diamond inside that ground. And they did next to nothing with the land. In fact, when they did some digging, they just picked a little bit of gold. It was not refined, nothing happened to it. And that was that. But when the white man came, the white man was not only involved in digging the ground and the diamond, but he was able to pick it and refine it and bring it to the point where everybody valued the treasure. And the moment he saw that, he could make a lot of money from the what was inside the ground in South Africa. What did he do? He took over the land. If indeed we have this treasure, like we said earlier on, when a man has treasure, what happens? He protects it. If indeed we have this treasure, we will protect it. The bottom line is, the enemy of our soul has sold us short in an attempt to move us away from the treasure. He has given us something else. He has given us pittance. He has asked many of us to trade the treasure for something else. And a lot of us are buying things that we have no business buying, just because we think that we can trade off what is inside the ground. We are on the land. But it's just a matter of time. God forbid that it happens. But just a matter of time before many people who are already on the land that would have given them the treasure will be kicked out. That's what happened in South Africa. That's what is happening in the Niger Delta. The people of the land, they don't eat out of the things of the land. They are there, but they are not partaking. Others have come and are partaking of the land. Why? Is it that they don't appreciate the treasure, or is it that they don't have the wherewithal to mine the treasure and acquire it for themselves? This is the issue confronting believers today. Many of us have been born again a long time, thank God. In other words, we have the land, but where's the treasure? By now, we should have peace. The peace that passes all knowledge in our hearts. By now, we should have joy, a joy in the Holy Ghost. But we don't have these things. And these are the things that the Lord Jesus says make up the kingdom. Even when it was time for him to go to the cross, there was only one thing that was on his mind, that he might please his Father in heaven. That is the access into the kingdom. When we are confronted with pleasing God and pleasing men, what are the choices we make? Because you see, in making these choices, it's either we are mining the field and acquiring the treasure, or we are not. To acquire treasure is hard work. Think of any treasure, anything that is treasure, that is a treasure in the world. You don't just pick it up. In Sierra Leone, you have diamonds, and God knows how many thousands have lost their lives because of the diamonds in Sierra Leone. In Nigeria, we have crude. God knows how many communities have been displaced, how many people have died because of what they have in their land with the crude man. But those with the wherewithal come in and begin to mine and begin to take away the treasure. I pray that we will not be like indigents who have become indigent. Indigents who lay a claim to the kingdom but don't have it in their hands. Indigents who speak so much about the kingdom but it is not manifested in their lives. We need to go to God and cry to him and find out what is it that is hindering us from acquiring the kingdom. What is it that is hindering us? For example, the Bible lets us understand that Israel of old could not enter into the land, into the promises of God. Why? Because they had no faith. When they got to Kadesh Barnea, and God said, go in. Instead of going in by faith, they reversed and said to Moses, let's
spy the land first.
It's not good for us to just enter. Let's spy. And Moses felt it was a good idea. God said, okay, since they want to go that way, no problem, let them go and spy. And he picked 12 men, one from each tribe, to go and spy. And these men went for 40 days inside that land. You don't know what it means to be inside the land for 40 days. They actually lived inside the promise for 40 solid days. They saw everything in that land. They walked, nobody even harassed them, and they were spies. And they were able to bring the fruit of the land. You know, many of us have brought fruits out of the kingdom. We have tithe, we have given offering, and we've seen the result. We have prayed, we have fasted, and we've seen the result. But when it now comes to going fully and taking possession, then we have a problem. And this spies came out and said, ah, it's a good land. The kingdom indeed you are talking about, Pastor, you are correct. It's the kingdom of righteousness. It's the kingdom of peace. It's the kingdom of joy in the Holy Ghost. It's the kingdom where everything about this world is not there. This kingdom is completely different from the rest of the world. But Pastor, it's not easy. When you consider the things of this world and you consider that kingdom, we can't acquire it. How do we acquire it when we are living on earth with this kind of situation? How can we get the kingdom? We are faced every day, man of God, with all kinds of challenges. We go to the office. We are confronted with this. We are confronted with that. That's why we can't get into the kingdom. And God's heart bleeds. Because the things that you say you cannot get inside the kingdom, or the things that are stopping you from entering the kingdom, those same things are inside that kingdom. Even better. Is it clothing? Is it money? Is it house? Whatever it is, God has a provision for every one of us. The kingdom of God is of two parts. The one here on earth and the one in heaven. God does not expect you to live in the one in heaven while you are here on earth. He expects you to live in the one here on earth. The one here on earth is like your dress rehearsal before you get into the one in heaven. This kingdom is acquired by faith, by trusting God absolutely. If you are looking at the world, you cannot trust God. That is the simple truth. Because everything that is in the world and the world system does not allow you, does not permit you to put your trust in God. The day we all make up our minds to trust God 100%, regardless of the abuses, regardless of the insults, regardless of whatever it is men will say, that is the day we will possess the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom does not come by just speaking it. The kingdom comes through work. Like we read in Acts chapter 14, 22. Paul wrote, he said, by many tribulations we will do what? Enter into the kingdom. We will enter into the kingdom. There are resources at our disposal to acquire the kingdom of God. Resources that you and I may not know. They are very simple. We call them the whole armor of God. We call them the weapons of our warfare. Let me explain a little bit more to you about this field in which is the kingdom. This field is this world that we are in. But hidden inside this world is this kingdom. But in the world that we are in, there's one who has authority. He's the devil. Now, if you are going to acquire the kingdom with the devil inside the kingdom, inside the world, you better make sure that you are equipped to fight him. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he came, gained this kingdom. Do you understand? He already gained it. So we are not fighting to gain it. We are fighting to actually maintain it, to keep it, and to protect it. But many of us come into the kingdom, we see it, then we go back to the world, and very soon, all the devil has to do is show us something, and we forget what we had seen of the kingdom. The Bible tells us about those who had once tasted of the goodness of the Lord, how difficult it will be for them to return back again after tasting it. And then they now want to pass Jesus Christ through the cross the second time. My brothers and my sisters, we pray today. we are asked that there will be a manifestation. Is that not what we said? Of the sons of God. How do the sons of God manifest? If they are the same as the world. What makes you, what makes anybody to look at you is that you are different. Remember the illustration I gave earlier on of the man, the very wealthy man who dresses casually. But when you look at him, you know that no, this there is no way this is a casual dress. Because even you can't put on those things. When the world begins to see us as we truly ought to be, you will not be inviting people to church. People will be inviting themselves to church. Because they have seen something that you have, which they don't have. And because they have seen it, they will desire to have it. Now, this is what has been happening to many of us. We come to church on a Sunday, thank God. We hear a good sermon, beautiful. We are excited about it. Suddenly, we are in the kingdom. That's on Sunday. By the time we leave service, one little thing happens. Maybe somebody hit your car. And what happens to the kingdom you acquire? Vanishes. Somebody, maybe in the bus, somebody annoyed, or as you're about to come down from the bus, your trouser or your skirt tore. And it's the best skirt because it was on Sunday, so you wore your best. What happens to your joy? It's flown off. What has happened to the kingdom? Suddenly you have lost it. Because all your excitement now is gone. The next thing you're looking at is what has happened to the dress. And yet God can replace it. I remember many years ago, told the story over and over again, bears repetition, how I went to church on a Sunday. I came back home and all my things, including my passport, were stolen. That day, I almost cried. But as God would have, God just helped me, said, go to so-and-so person. So I went to that sister. She was an older believer. I was barely 2 or 3 months a believer then. So I went to that sister and I explained to her. And the sister was encouraging me. She said, you have to pray for them. Pray for those people who stole. I said, this one I'm going to cause them. I'm not praying for anybody. But then she encouraged me. Eventually, she shared the testimony of a woman whom armed robbers went to her house and raped her. They gang raped this woman. And that the woman came to church and shared the testimony and told the people in the church that she wants them to pray that none of those boys will be killed until they have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. When she told me that, and I said, is that fellow a human being? Is that fellow normal? So I went home. I knelt down. As I was about to pray curses, I just found myself asking God to forgive whoever did it. Asking God to bless them. Just asking God that they should not die until they have given their lives. I just found myself doing that. The next morning, as I was about to worship God, and I was worshiping Him, suddenly I found myself crying. And I entered into a conversation with the Holy Spirit. And I said, why are you crying? I said, they stole my things. He said, what are the things they stole? I said, shirts, trousers. He said, is that what they stole? He said, yes. He said, don't worry, you're going to get much more than that. And I've seen the result. A while back, we went to church, even in this house. We came back from church one day and they had entered this place and had gone into my room to sleep. Initially, I wanted to be angry. Then I remembered that, this thing happened to me when I was a baby believer. And I know what God did. So while I was there, let's relax. Let's thank God for it. And we thank God for it. That was on Sunday. By Wednesday, right? By Wednesday, God gave back to us well over, how many times now? Thousands over what was taken from this house. What I'm trying to say here is that there is a way those who have the kingdom act. We don't react, we act. There's a way we act when we have the kingdom because we know that God is our God. There's a confidence that we have that no matter the storm, we are not shaken. We are not moved by the storm. There is something that we need inside our hearts. When that something comes in there, it stabilizes us. It establishes us and sets our feet firmly inside the kingdom, such that no adversary, no prowler, no demon anywhere can remove us from that kingdom. That's why we need to go and pray to God today. To give us that one thing that we need in our hearts. That one thing is actually a person. It's the Spirit of God. As long as the Spirit of God is firmly rooted in us, He begins to reproduce the life of Jesus. That's what He wants to do. to reproduce the life of Jesus Christ in us, such that the weak can stand and say, I am strong. The sick can stand and say, I am well. Even though the body, the outward man, is perishing, but the inward man is what? Strong. I may be sick in my physical body, but my spirit is not sick. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? I may not be strong physically, but spiritually, I am strong. I may not be wealthy materially, but spiritually, I am wealthy. It is what I am spiritually that I am here on earth. Do you understand? Let's read the scripture so that I will just not be preaching. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. I want us to read it together. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Can we read it together? 1, 2, go. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? This is what makes us overcomers. We're not talking of a mental belief. We're talking of an experiential belief. Look at 1 John 4, 4. It says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, that is the Antichrist and his people, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Is that in your Bible? So how come we are not manifesting this greatness in our lives? How come when we talk about greatness, we are looking at material things and not the greatness of God in us? You can only be as great as the greatness of God in you. If the God, the Almighty God that you have in you, is still fearful, your greatness cannot go beyond your fear. Because your fear will always limit you from possessing what God wants you to possess. In the kingdom of God are many, many promises. Promises that we can lay hold on. Promises that you and I can appropriate for ourselves. Like the children of Israel went into the promised land and they picked some things that it was there for them to take. But how many of us actually appropriate these promises? There are some promises that we may not physically touch now. For example, eternity. It's not something you're going to hold right now. But it is a promise nonetheless. And you must have it. Because it's like a down payment which you grab and say, this is what I want. And I hold on to eternity and say, I am going to make it in Jesus' name. No matter what, I will hold on to it and I'll make it. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, when I was a young believer, this was a scripture that they taught us and taught us and taught us and taught us. Ephesians 6 from verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil has tricks. They are called wiles. It is this trickery that he uses in deceiving many of us out of the promises that God has for us. You look at the promises. You're about to touch it. And the devil says to you, what are you struggling for? Come and take this one. This one doesn't require this faith that you were talking about. You don't need faith for this thing. This thing is simple. Do your CV. Add one or two things that you don't have. Nobody goes to check things on CV anyway. Butter your CV up very well. Go to the organization. Dress in a particular manner. If you're a woman, dress seductively. These things, everybody gets it. Go and do this thing and you get the job. And then people go and do it. Meanwhile, the one that God has promised them is the one that will bring them into eternal life. The one the devil has promised them, where is he taking them to? Death. Because it is cheap, they go that way. Brethren, the kingdom of God is not cheap. Our entering into it was paid for by someone, but it wasn't cheap nonetheless. We may enter in freely. Like a man of God said, salvation is free. But what happens thereafter is a different ballgame entirely. There's a lot of work required. There's a lot of preparation required. In verse 12, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You need the whole armor of God to be able to stand in the world that we're living in today. Without the whole armor of God, it will be difficult for you to stand. It goes on in verse 14 and says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. If truth does not reign in our lives, we've already lost the kingdom. And the promises of God cannot be acquired through deception and through falsehood. And then it goes on and says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, not our own righteousness, but that of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God that comes through what Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary is what protects our hearts. The Bible says we should guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. It is this righteousness that keeps us there. The righteousness of God by Christ Jesus. In verse 15 it says, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of faith, or of peace. We must always be ready with this gospel of peace. It's the word of God to defeat everything, anything that the enemy brings. To be able to answer those who are speaking whatever they want to speak. To be able to use it to evangelize even those who are seeking the kingdom. How many of us can truly? I remember when I was a young, when I was not a believer, and a lot of these issues will come, and they say, oh, they want to preach the word of God to us. And as they are preaching, we are there making fun of them and countering it, and they had no answer. Their feet were not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so their testimony couldn't keep them, couldn't keep the word. They were just up and down. While we were in the U.S., they will throw you off balance if you are not careful. If you are not careful, you just find yourself using human arguments. But every time, God helped us to say, open your Bible, look at this, look at this, look at this. Up to a point that one of them said, must you always refer to the Bible? I said, yes. That's where the answer is. Not in any other place. It's in the word of God. In verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It is faith. The devil brings a word, throws a word that way. You say, I appropriate this promise in the name of Jesus. You have appropriated it. It's now time for you to enter. And the devil says, what promise? Have you seen it? Before you know what's happening, what is happening there? Yeah. It is the shield of faith. You lift it up and say, what promise? The promise is there. The promise of God. I may not see it. But faith itself is the substance of what I have not seen. So even though I have not seen it, I have it because it's a substance. It's based on the word of God. It's the word of God that gives you the faith with which to fight back. The one who has overcome the world, the Bible says, is the man who has overcome even by faith. And then it goes on, it says, and take the helmet of salvation. The moment they have your head, that's it. So your salvation is always important. Make sure your salvation is intact. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you see a little boy carrying a gun, if you are going to be afraid of him, it is when the gun is pointing at you. But if the boy is pointing the gun down, will you be afraid of him? You just go and pick the gun from his hand, that's all. There are many believers who are holding the Bible but don't know what to do with it. And the enemy has been cheating many of us. Because we don't know what to do with the word of God. We read it, but we don't know how to apply it to our lives. We don't know how to apply it to simple, simple things of life. Let me tell you this. Whenever the devil is saying something negative to you, it is the word of God that you say back to scatter that negative thing. I don't want to go into too many scriptures, but when you get to go and read 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. It's important that you understand that arguments, the devil comes with arguments. He comes with all kinds of things. And those things can only be refuted when you have the word. That is why we memorize scriptures. We don't memorize them so that we can go and recount it in Sunday school tomorrow. No. We memorize them because we need it for the day of battle. The devil is afraid of the believer who has the sword of the Spirit and who knows how to use it. He's not afraid of the one who has the sword of the Spirit and doesn't know how to use it. Particularly when he's holding the sword by the blade. He knows this one will cut himself. There's no need for me to kill myself over it. And there are many people today who are preaching this same gospel, holding the word by the blade of the sword and destroying themselves. The devil doesn't need to fight them at all. When an entire church can build itself up on the basis of your brother is the one against you. Your sister is the one against you. The enemy of your soul is your household enemy. Any church that is doing that, do you think the devil needs to go and do anything to them? He doesn't need. In fact, he will be directing more and more people into that kind of a church. Because he knows that they are going to destroy themselves in darkness. But you are not like that. You are going to study the word by the grace of God, and you will apply the word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And in verse 18, finally, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to pray. We need to pray. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. My brothers and my sisters, we are blessed. We have this treasure. It is hidden in the field. The enemy of our soul would love us to be on the field, but not to possess the kingdom. Our God and our Maker put us on the field, not so that we will look at the field, but so that we will do what? Possess the kingdom. The equipment and the resources that we need to possess the kingdom have been supplied. But are we using them? There are many industries in Nigeria that could have made this country great. But what has happened to those, to the equipment they brought in? They're all destroyed. Because some other person wants a monopoly. Why are we not going to be able to have electricity 24/7 from NEPA? Because some people want to keep importing generators. Why are we not going to be able to appropriate the kingdom? Because the devil wants to make sure that you don't get it. Now the question is, do you want this kingdom? Do you consider it treasure enough? If you consider it treasure enough, then let's stand to our feet. Because it's time for us to pray.